I'll start off with a story. About a lady who moved to downtown Austin. And she moved in downtown Austin because her job was in downtown Austin. And she thought, if I moved there, I would not have any trouble getting to work. I would not have to drive. I could just walk to work, she said. And so she did that. First day, she walked to work. And she walked past a pet store. And on the outside of the pet store, this man had one of his parrots outside. And just as soon as she walked by, this parrot said, "Hey, lady." And she was just amazed. And she looked over and she said, "Yes." He says, "You are ugly." And I mean, she was insulted. She was, you can just imagine. And she said, "What?" He said, "I said, you are ugly. And you are other people around." Well, she just got out of there as quick as she could. On that way home that afternoon, she passed by again, and that parrot was there, and she thought, well, it was just a coincidence. There's lots of people, and it just looked at me, and he waited till I got right up there, and he said, "Hey, lady." She looked at him. He said, "You're ugly." And, well, she just got out of there as quick as she could. Next day, going to work, she decided to walk on the other side of the street, where, you know, that parrot wouldn't notice her. And she did. As she was going to work, she heard that parrot screaming out, "Hey, lady." And she looked over and said, "You are ugly." And she just was flabbergasted. So she went right across the street. She went into that to that store, and she got that manager, and she said, "Your parrot has insulted me in public, and if you don't do something about it, I'm going to take you to court. And I'm going to sue you for public embarrassment for what you're allowing out here." He said, "Ma'am, I am so sorry. I am so sorry." And so that afternoon, she was coming home from work. And she passed by the pet store. And that parrot said, "Hey, lady." And he looked at her. And he said, "You know." Well, Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." There are a lot of things that we know. There are a lot of things that we know we should be doing, but are we doing them? You know. You know. It's hard sometimes to look back on what we haven't done and realize what we should be doing and then decide if we're going to do it. And one of them that we're missing out on so much is teaching others. Our responsibility to teach others and how we teach others. You know, up until about 10 years ago, to the best of my knowledge, and for as long as I can remember, the churches of Christ believe that water immersion was essential for salvation. In other words, that you can believe in Jesus, you can even repent of your sins, you can confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but until you are baptized for the remission of your sins, you're lost. You're lost. And amazing, with all the scriptures that the Bible gives us, that most of the denominational world does not believe that. They don't believe that. In fact, up until, again, about 10 years ago, very few people wanted to challenge us upon the essentiality of baptism. And then we got hit with a number of people who were supposed to be members of the Lord's church began to talk about how it is not essential that we are baptized. I mean, you're baptized not to be saved, but because you are already saved. And this kind of turned things in a whirlwind, and we begin to find ourselves dealing with all kinds of issues. What's going on? We find the church beginning to start in certain areas implode upon the inside, and we find other congregations that seem to have some of these far-out views begin to grow. What is going on? What is happening? You know, I can understand to some extent how people can get wrapped up in emotion on the marriage and divorce issue. I can understand to some extent how people can decide to follow the crowd and think about instrumental music. I can understand how to some extent elders can become weak and not decide to make decisions upon how women should not have authority over man in worship. And all of these are wrong, but I can see that. But how in the world can someone who's a member of the Lord's church minimize the essentiality of being baptized for the remission of their sins? How can that happen? What's happening today? And there's hundreds of people today, hundreds of congregations that just have fallen by the wayside. But the Word of God hasn't changed. We are so blessed in knowing we have the Word of God that we received it without contamination. Remember what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11? He says, "For I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man, neither received I it from man, and neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." He lets us know that man, in his brilliance, did not put the Word of God together. That he didn't receive it from man, and he wasn't taught it, but it came by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He lets us know, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that the Word of God is complete. It truly furnishes us in all good works. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 said it gives us everything that pertains into life and to godliness. And the Word of God is unchanging. It's the same yesterday as it is today, and it'll be the same tomorrow. That's a blessing we can give to our young people. Man, it's a wonderful thing to know that we can talk to our young people, and when we are dead and gone, that Word of God is still going to be the same. David said in Psalm 119, verse 160, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endure forever." God said in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, "The grass withers and the flower fadeth away, but the word of God stands forever, and it will always stand forever." And it's only through the word of God that we can learn how we can be saved, James 1 and verse 21. We learn the truth and the teachings of God's word. So I'd like us to look today, when it comes to teaching others, some of the things that we're running into, some of the problems that we're facing, and the challenges to those problems. First of all, I think we need to look at the defense of what God has given us. Now, God's word does not need defending, but it's important that we prepare ourselves so that we are ready to give an answer when we're asked, when we're ready to give an answer when the people in the world seem to be going absolutely crazy. The people in the Lord's church are finding no reason for why they're worshiping the way that they are worshiping. We are told to walk by faith, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. We know that faith comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10, 17. And we know, God's word says, Romans 14, verse 23, that whatever is not of faith is of sin. Therefore, it should be clear. As Colossians 3 and verse 17 says, that whatever we do, in word or deed, we do all in the name of the Lord. We do by His authority. What does the word of God say? Because 2 John 9 said, whoever goes homeward, and if you don't abide in this, you are lost. You cannot have God. From the time our Savior left this earth until the time He returns, He has had one per program for the church. Matthew 28, remember verse 18? All authority has been given unto me. He has authority. What did He say? Go teach all nations. Baptizing them, continue to teach. Our responsibility. So it's clear. If you want to know what we need to do, if you want to know what you need to be doing as a Christian, we need to teach. We need to continue to teach. We need to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We need to teach them to observe all things what we are doing. They need to see it within our lives. And that's simple. You know, it's difficult as the issue of marriage and divorce is for so many, the instrumental music is, the women issue in the church is, the fellowshipping of denominations is, the baptism issue is. Personally, I think that's not the problem. I think that's just a symptom of the problem. Our problem, I believe, is twofold. Twofold in our responsibility. Number one, we can't blame the homes, the church, for what we are not doing in the home. There's a lot of things going on out there, and there ought to be a lot of things going on in here. A lot of things going on in our mind. And you know, as wonderful it is, as it is to be a preacher, your number one job is to save your family. As as wonderful as Noah was, and he preached for 120 years, he didn't save anybody but his family. And if that's all we do in this life, that's wonderful. Save your family. Have a responsibility to your family in teaching them. The churches. When have you heard first principles lessons in the churches and the classroom? And you know, I'm all for grace. I think you need to have balanced preaching. I'm all for teaching about love. But what about teaching people about how to obey the gospel, how to teach others how to obey the gospel, teaching others about New Testament worship and how we are supposed to worship, the instructions that God gives us, and the organization of the church and what it's to be? So I think that's one of the great problems that we're facing today. Another one is that not only are our pulpits and our homes and our classrooms not hearing the first principle lessons, but they're not seeing the first principle lessons. They're not seeing it. Like you, and like me, and like the world, we'd a whole lot rather see a sermon any day than to hear a sermon. That is so important. So important. Our greatest need is to see it. One may be able to quote scriptures from Dan to Bathsheba, from dawn to dusk. But if you're not living it, if you're not showing it, you know what? Do your children see that in the home? Do your friends see that in the way that you're living? There is no way we can be able to convert our families. There's no way we can cause our friends and our neighbors to surrender to Jesus if they don't see it's real in us. It's like someone that works for a Chevrolet dealership driving a Ford. You don't really believe in what you believe. If it's not heard from our lips, it's not seen in our lives, then the subject of baptism for remission of sins becomes minimal. My father was a hero in my life. He was a Texas state trooper. And I mean, we went places and we did things. And he was a great big guy. I believe he could have whipped anybody around. He was a tough guy. I can remember him one day saying, "Furman," this was back, you remember when smoking used to be popular? Some of you older folks, they didn't say anything about cancer. You know, popular. Only thing smoking would make you do was make you short. You would never grow tall. That's what they used to say. My dad was 6'3". So it would just make you, it would keep you from being tall. I remember when I was 5 years old, I found one of his Winston, or those Camels, cigarettes, filterless, because that's what the real men smoke. And I remember getting under their bed in their bedroom and with the Zippo lighter trying to light that baby up. I couldn't get it to work right. But he stopped. Before he stopped, I can remember him telling me, "Furman, if I ever catch you smoking, I'll wear you out." You know how much impact that made on me then? Nothing. You know how much impact it made on me when he stopped smoking? I never wanted to pick up a cigarette. Ever wanted to pick up a cigarette, because there's dangers. It's certainly not the reflection of what a Christian should be like. Later, when I was in high school, he obeyed the gospel. He died an elder in the church. But our responsibility in showing and being the example, Jesus did not minimize when you talk about baptism. His ministry began with baptism and it ended with baptism. And the scriptures tell us how important baptism is. Galatians 3:27, it puts one into Christ. It washes away our sins. Acts 2 and verse 38, it saves us. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3 and verse 21, Mark 16:16. It adds it to the church. When we obey the gospel, we put Christ in baptism. Acts 2 and verse 47, he adds it to the church. God in his limitless wisdom knew that mankind would eventually begin to think that baptism is not essential, that we wouldn't need to have baptism. And that's why God's word didn't minimize it. The only place in the Bible to where we have an example of someone becoming a Christian is in Acts. The only place in the Bible where we have an example of someone becoming a Christian is in Acts. There are 10 examples. 10 examples. Of those examples, it said 7 believed. But we know they all believed. Because Jesus tells us in John 8:24, "Unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins." Of those examples, it said 1 repented. But we know they all repented. Luke 13:3, "Unless you repent, you're going to perish." Of those examples, it just said 1 confessed. But we know they all confess because Jesus said in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, that if you can deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. But every one of the examples that we have in the scriptures, they were baptized. Obviously, God knew that we were going to minimize baptism. And that's why we have the instructions. Paul tells Christians in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, therefore we are buried with him in baptism, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should rise to walk with him in newness of life. Baptism is a likeness of Christ's death because it is his death, the death of Jesus that was shed on the cross for the remission of our sins. Matthew 26, verse 28, his death. New Testament baptism may not be important or seem important to most of the world. It may not even seem to be important to a lot of people who say they're members of the Lord's church. But the Son of God, the one who purchased the church with his own blood, the one who died for all mankind, he said, all authority has been given unto me. All authority. It is important. He said, you can't be saved without doing that. You can't enter the kingdom, John 3 and verse 5, without doing that. So on judgment day, there won't be any surprises. Here's what God's word said. And I just wonder, what are those false teachers, false preachers, those spineless and weak preachers who refuse to teach about what the word of God says about baptism as they see the lost being ushered off into eternal damnation? What are they going to say? Whoops. Because it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late for them. As a song goes, as a sad day coming, and truly it is. It is. So must also set to defend God's word in his unchanging program about what he has given us. We must be ready. Now we need to look at some defense about God's unchanging program. You know, throughout the Old Testament, we see there were times that people often challenged God's command and chose to go their way instead of God's way. And we see that there were times when God's patience just ran out. His wrath came, and he punished those for their disobedience. And Paul says to Christians in Romans 15, verse 4, he says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. But there's sometimes we have forgotten what was written aforetime. That's why it's important for us to look. What does the Word of God says? And like in the Old Testament, many are defending themselves for not following God's unchanging program about baptism. And I'd just like us to look at a few of those. Just a few of some of the excuses people give. And you've heard them. Some people say, number one, what about the thief on the cross? He wasn't baptized. Well, how do you know he wasn't baptized anyway? But he wasn't baptized. Well, let's just say that. So if he wasn't baptized, Jesus said, today you shall be with me in paradise. Well, what Christians fail to see is that Jesus hadn't died yet. They were still under the old law. And by his death, Christ abolished the old law and issued in a brand new covenant. Amen. Colossians 2:14 and Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 16, a brand new covenant. And since the old law was still in effect before Christ died, for someone to reject baptism because of what the thief did, it would be like Abraham seeking to build an ark because of what Noah did in order to be saved. Paul told Christians in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, that they were baptized into Christ. The thief on the cross could not have been baptized into Christ's death because Christ had not died yet. Jesus said, repent and be baptized. And that's our instructions. Why would anyone question what Jesus said and run the risk of being eternally lost? Because you will be. Another excuse people give, again, one we've all worked on, comes from Acts 2 and verse 38, where it says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sin. Well, they say, well, for means Because your sins have already been forgiven. You need to be repent and be baptized. I just think that is so interesting. You read that to a three-year-old, they're going to tell you exactly what that meant. Now, if that is the case, If it's true, though, that EIS means because of, then the denominational world has a very strong point. But it would be kind of hard to prove if you read the King James Version of the Bible, or the New King James Version of the Bible, or the American Standard Version of the Bible, or the New American Standard Version of the Bible, or the NIV, or the English Version, or the Living Bible, because not one version translates EIS because of. There says the word means in order to obtain. One of my friends years ago, in preparation for a debate, Brother Thomas Warren, he listed 21 Greek scholars, Baptist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Methodist, Congregationalist, and not one of them took the liberty to mistranslate EIS because of. They just didn't do it. But if they had, it would really mess up what Jesus says in Matthew 26 and verse 28, where Jesus says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." In other words, if for had been because of, then I'm going to die because your sins are already forgiven. If that's true, why would Jesus have to go through what he went through? Just doesn't make any sense. It's just quite the opposite. Another excuse we find people giving sometimes is baptism is a merit, and no one can work their way into heaven. And quite often, to back this up, they quote Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, where it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast." But obviously, what sometimes people fail to see is that the letter to the Ephesians was written to Christians, those who had already obeyed the gospel, those who had already been baptized for the remission of your sins. Paul is talking about Old Testament works. Certainly we cannot earn our salvation. We cannot merit our salvation. We are saved by grace. But that has never eliminated our responsibility to obey the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, Christ is the author of eternal salvation to all that would obey him. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Paul, writing to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, it said, "The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangels." I'm quoting another verse. He talks about vengeance will come upon them who know not God nor obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those who do not do this. And while thanking God for his grace, thanking him for his wonderful mercy, we must still live in obedience to his word and following him. Another defense that people give for not being baptized is that I don't have to be baptized because I have accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Have you ever wondered why those who believe that they're saved by faith say you have to say the sinner's prayer? Why would you do that? If I'm saved by faith, I shouldn't have to say the sinner's prayer. Jesus makes it very clear, speaking to the religious people in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. He says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Christ wants us to see here, there is a big difference, a huge difference between saying, "Lord, Lord," and doing the will of God. Nowhere in God's word do we find that salvation is obtained through saying the sinner's prayer. Nowhere do we find that salvation is obtained through saying you accept Jesus as your Savior. No one has to doubt their salvation. No one does. Saul of Tarsus was told in Acts 22 and verse 16, "Why tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." And that's exactly what he did. That's exactly what he did, calling upon the name of the Lord, living in obedience to what the gospel said, and he was baptized for the remission of his sins. So how can we maintain this unchanging program that God has given us in the midst of all the things that are going on in the world and even in the Lord's church? How can we maintain this? Well, you look at the book of Revelation, you find 5 out of the 7 churches in the book of Asia had fallen away. Probably the same odds today. 5 out of the 7. Some of them were dead. Some of them were lukewarm. Some of them lost their first love. Some of them were just worldly. And the same problem that existed in the first century church is the same problems that exist in the 21st century church. There are some churches that are just dead. They're happy with what they got, and they're just waiting for all the old people to die so they can sell the building and move off, it appears. There's no joy. You don't want to go there. There's no happiness. You know, the Lord's church ought to be the most happy place in the world. Praising God in song, praying to God, the Lord's Supper, hearing the wonderful word of God, the wonderful message about how we need to live and serve him and please him and take the word of God to others. It ought to be the most fantastic and wonderful place in the whole world. Some people, some churches are just dead. Some are lukewarm, and we know what that means. Some of them just straddle the fence. And we also know that Jesus said, "To those I will spew out of my mouth. I will spew out of my mouth." Some have lost their first love, and they either have trusted in denominationalism and what's going on in that church down the street, or they are headed that way. So, what causes the body of Christ to die? What causes us to become lukewarm and to lose our first love and become worldly? The reason is they have lost their primary focus. And primary focus Jesus gave us is to seek and to save the lost. Our responsibility. If the world is going to hear it, it's not going to hear it out there. It's got to hear it from the Lord's people. The Lord's church is not, if it's not evangelistic, it is not worth the dirt that it is built upon. Our responsibility. We can have beautiful buildings. We can have great preaching. Have great shepherds. But if it's not evangelistic, what are we here for? When shepherds don't lead by their example in being evangelistic, then their goals, then their aims, no matter how noble, they're going to die. They're going to die. Evangelism is the best way to save souls while keeping our faith strong. It is a byproduct, and the byproduct of that are the prayers are powerful, liberalism and anteism. You know how to get rid of liberalism? Anteism? You become evangelistic. Evangelistic. Because when you become evangelistic and you start, these people out there come out of what they've been living in, they know what they've come out of, and they don't want to go back. And you don't have time, if you're anti, to start drawing lines to where God has not put lines. And you can be evangelistic and saving souls, and the Lord's church becomes alive. It becomes exciting. If evangelism is not the driving force behind any church project, it should be stopped. That's not what we're here for. That's not what we're here for. The purpose of the Lord's church, Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save the lost." And we are certainly to follow in his example, 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. Our responsibility to the Lord and to his church. The church that is evangelistic will not have to worry about its members pushing for contemporary worship. Well, we can do this in the second service, or we can do this in the first service. They won't have to worry about baptism not being essential. They won't have to worry about instrumental music in the classrooms or at home for worshiping God. They won't have to worry about the Lord's Supper being on another day besides the first day of the week. They won't have to worry about the women leading over men because they know the truth. They know what they have come out of. And certainly, there are some things that we really need to change in the church, but the Lord's Word is not one of them. It's our responsibility to follow His Word. Matthew 25, verse 32, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not." 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever." Our responsibility. So Jesus says, John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We know what we need to do, brethren. Let's do it. Thank you very much.